Go ahead and turn your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 44. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 44 this morning. I trust and hope that you had a very wonderful Thanksgiving. Good time with friends and family. I personally love Thanksgiving. It's one of my favorite holidays because it has a huge emphasis on food. There is no other holiday that emphasizes so much on food as Thanksgiving. I know, it revolves around a thankful heart and also around food, right? Let's just be honest here. Just the greatest irony as we stuff ourselves with endless amount of delicious meat, sides, and dessert while we're thankful. But it doesn't make it any less enjoyable. And as I am honest with myself, maybe for you, for me, I know for me, we don't always think about thankfulness. Even during the Thanksgiving holiday, we sometimes don't even think about it as well. Like I always said, right? Thanksgiving is like the five F's of life. Friends, family, food, football, and free shipping. And so that's the five F's that sustain all of life. And here we are, gathered in one weekend. But this morning I want us to think about and evaluate one question. Not necessarily what we are thankful for, but actually to whom do we give thanks to? And specifically for us this Thanksgiving, who do we give thanks to? So we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. And actually we're going to be in the tail end of the historical account written in Jeremiah. So bear with me, I'm going to quickly and succinctly give a historical overview of where we are at in this section and kind of how we got there. All right, so quickly, Jeremiah, he is the author and prophet of this letter. He started his ministry during the reign of King Josiah. So during this time, this country, Judah, is ruled by King Josiah, and during this time as well, Assyria is the major power of the time. They are the big dogs. And through this process, long story short, King Josiah dies in battle. Judah then goes through a bunch of kings that other countries are appointing. So we have Egypt appointing a king, and then we have Assyria throughout this whole time. They get conquered by this place called Babylon. So random for them because Assyria was the big dog. All of a sudden, Babylon comes, conquers Assyria, becomes the newest empire, and they eventually conquered Judah. And through most of Jeremiah, the prophecy has been, you need to repent from your sin, from your idolatry, or Babylon will come and conquer you. And that actually what ends up happening. So what happens here, Babylon conquers Judah, takes and exiles most of the royal family and a lot of the people living in Judah to Babylon. That's kind of what you normally do when you as the big country conquer another country. And so Babylon, as you know, the conquering country, they appoint a guy named Delilah as the governor of Judah. So they kind of removed all the kings, and they put this guy, Gedaliah. Now Gedaliah here, he's the governor of Judah now, put in there by Babylon. He actually gets backstabbed by one of his officers, Ishmael. And then Johanan, another official, chases him down because he is loyal to his governor, chases him down, tries to get him back, like tries to get revenge and kill Ishmael, but Ishmael runs off. He was supported by Assyria, so he runs off to Assyria. But as Ishmael was running off, he like grabbed a whole bunch of hostages with him, but he kind of couldn't take them all, so he ran off. And so here Johanan, he's able to save all these hostages from Ishmael. But he couldn't avenge his governor. Right? It's a very Game of Thrones-like right now, right? So you got all these people, all these moving parts, all these different countries trying to impose their will. And so here we are. And so Johanan, he tries to avenge his governor, couldn't do it. Ishmael runs off. And now Johanan has a whole bunch of people with him that he saved, and they got a problem. See, the problem they got here now is, I don't think Babylon's going to be really happy with us. What he's afraid of is like, well, the governor that Babylon kind of appointed is now dead. And if you're going to kill the governor, you're essentially saying, you're kind of just mouthing off at Babylon and going, forget you, forget what you're doing, and we're going to try to do our own thing. But Johanan, he's innocent, right? He's innocent over this. He didn't backstab his governor. Ishmael did. But he's afraid, like, I don't think Babylon would really care, right? All he knows is that an official killed him, Judah is going up in smokes, and they're going to come, and we're going to get the brunt end of this. So he's thinking, we're going to look really, really bad right now. So they're afraid. They want to run off. They want to escape. But they go to Jeremiah, the prophet, and he goes, hey, Jeremiah, tell us what to do, and we'll do it, because we're pretty afraid right now. Jeremiah says, okay, I'll let you know what God tells me. And 10 days later, he comes, and he says, God tells you to not leave Judah. Don't leave Judah. He'll protect you from Babylon. Nothing will happen. But if you go, I'm afraid that what you are afraid will happen to you will actually happen. So what he's saying is, don't leave Judah. If you leave Judah, all the things that you're afraid of for staying in Judah, that's going to happen. But Johanan, who says, whatever God tells me, we'll do, actually says, forget that. We're escaping to Egypt, and we're taking you with me. And so he goes and he takes all these people, hostages, these exiles. They all escape to Egypt. Takes Jeremiah with them, because he's like, you're a good luck charm. Takes him with him, and they escape to Egypt. They settle in Egypt, and in chapter 44, the very beginning of chapter 44, Jeremiah gets a word from the Lord again, and this time denouncing not just their unwillingness to obey, but the idolatry that they have been practicing from the beginning. The idolatry that kind of got them in trouble, that forced God's hand to have Babylon come and conquer them. They're still doing that. Let me just go ahead and read the beginning of chapter 44 to you as we see what's going on. So we got this group of people escaping Judah, escaping Babylon. They move into Egypt. And through all these things they're doing, God has told them, don't do it. Don't escape to Egypt. They escape to Egypt. Don't worship idols. They're still worshiping idols. Don't do this. They're still doing it. And so this is what happens. In verse 1 from verse 40, chapter 44, it says, the word came to Jeremiah concerning all the Judeans who live in the land of Egypt, at Migdol, and at Tahpanhes, at Memphis, and at the land of Patros. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen the disaster I brought upon Jerusalem, upon all the cities of Judah. Behold, this day they are in desolation, and no one dwells in them, because the evil they have committed, provoking me to anger, in all that they went to make offerings and serve other gods that they knew not. Neither they, nor you, nor your fathers. Yet I persistently sent to you all my servants, the prophets, saying, oh, do not do this abomination that I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their evil and make no offering to other gods. Therefore my wrath and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and became a waste and a desolation as at this day. Now thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, infant and child, from the midst of Judah, leaving you no remnant? Why do you provoke me to anger with the words of your hands, making offerings to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have come to live, so that you may be cut off and become a curse and taunt among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the evils of your father, the evil of the kings of Judah, the evil of their wives, your own evil and the evil of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They have not humbled themselves even to this day, nor have they feared, nor walked in my law and my statutes that I have set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for harm, to cut off all Judah. I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to come to the land of Egypt, that's who they are, to live, and they shall be consumed. In the land of Egypt they shall fall by the sword, and by famine they shall be consumed. From the least to the greatest they shall die by the sword and by the famine, and they shall become an oath, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt, that's them, and as I have punished Jerusalem, with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence. That none of the remnant of Judah who have come to live in the land of Egypt shall escape or survive or return to the land of Judah, to which they desire to return to dwell there, for they shall not return except some fugitives." All right, you might be wondering, what in the world does this have anything to do with Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving here, as I wanted to define real quick, is a humbling gesture and an attitude. It's attributing the source of blessing, showing appreciation, and being grateful for it and of it. It's an acknowledgement and recognition of the source of where one receives, and also the attitude of humility and expression of appreciation and gratefulness. It is an acknowledgement of what someone has done for you and how you respond to that person. Here in this passage, we are seeing the people of Judah. They're completely unable to grasp the reality they're in. So they're here, they're disobeying God. They did everything that God has told them not to do. And here's Jeremiah with some really strong words for them. Imagine for a minute if you received something like that. If you actually were in the place of them and you have continually disobeyed, and Jeremiah is like, here's some incredibly strong words, what would you do? What would you do? What would you say? And so this morning we're going to see how the rest of the story unfolds. As we ultimately consider who we give thanks to, we're going to cover 2 points really quickly. First is who you attribute your greatest source of hope is who you give your greatest thanks to. Who you attribute your greatest source of hope is who you give greatest thanks to. And the second one is, as you attribute your greatest source of hope to something or someone other than God, which is called idolatry, it blinds us from our reality. So those are the two points we're going to look at this morning. So let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. These are some strong words. I don't know if you picked up everything, but these are really, really strong words. Let's hope the people of Judah would hear those and kind of go, oh snap, we really screwed up, right? Well, verse 15. "Then all the men who knew that their wives had made offerings to other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great assembly, all the people who lived in Pathros in the land of Egypt, answered Judah, 'As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will do everything that we have vowed, making offerings to the Queen of Heaven, and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials, in the city of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prosper, and saw no disaster. But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything, and have been consumed by this sword and by famine.' And the woman said, 'We made offerings to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her. Was it without her husband's approval that we made cakes for her, bearing her image, and poured out drink offerings to her?'" This is their response. Can you believe this? They get this really strong, strong condemnation from God through through Jeremiah, and their response is, "Nope, ain't gonna do it." And here they are; they're being called out for worshiping the Queen of Heaven, which is most likely the Canaanite god of fertility, and they're attributing all the good things that happened to them to her. So they're saying, "We will worship her. Our loyalty, our gratitude, everything we have is for her. We love her." And in their minds, they think that they're being taken care of by this queen of heaven known as Ishtar. And so they come to a point and go, "We don't trust God. We trust Ishtar, the queen of heaven. When we worshipped her, everything went well. When we didn't worship her, look at all these things that happened." And they were flat out refusing to listen or obey God. They felt like their idols have produced results, so why should I trust you? See, when confronted with the idolatry and their unwillingness to trust God, they doubled down and they showed their true colors. They're going, "This is where my hope and trust is. This is who I stand with. This is where my allegiance lie, and you're not going to change my mind." They saw no need to repent or turn from their ways. In their mind, they think it's working for them. And they falsely attribute that everything good was from the Queen of Heaven, but not the King of Heaven himself. As many of you know, my wife works. Both me and my wife, we work. Obviously, I'm right here. It's pretty normal for the Bay Area, you know, for both parents to go out and work. She works at a fairly large company, very stable job, you know, fairly compensated, and we're pretty grateful about how she's there. We talked about this in the past, how she stumbled upon this job, not out of any, just kind of just like how she found this job, and for a long time, we always attributed like the fact that she can have this job, be in this place, was a blessing from God. But a few years ago, this company kind of went through a round of layoffs. And it was a really nervous time for us. And we were kind of always, I was nervous. I don't know, she was fine. I was nervous because I'm going, what are we going to do if she gets laid off? And what's going to happen? And slowly through that time, what we always attributed to God, this great gift, slowly I started placing my faith in the company itself. Because if the company lays off my wife, then we're in trouble. What would happen if this company couldn't take care of us anymore? My hope actually became in this company, in this job, and where Dana worked. And slowly but surely, I've forgotten who was the one that placed her there. Who was the one that gave her the promotions? Who was the one that have allowed her to be sustained through this whole time here? And in my conversations I had time and time with my wife, I was reminded by her, and thank you, Jesus, for godly wives, that God was the one that I provided the whole time. So if she lost her job here, it's not like the job provided for us, God did. So God would just provide something else for us. But it was really easy for me to place my hope and my security in the company and not in God himself. And slowly I started noticing, for me, my greatest source of hope is what I gave thanks to. I gave thanks to the company and not God. I think for us this morning we have to ask ourselves a really difficult question. Like, where do you put your hope in? Where do you attribute your greatest hope? And we can find out by what we gave greatest thanks to this Thanksgiving. Sure, we're not going to be like the people of Judah. We don't make our own idols. We're not going making sacrifices to these wooden or golden or whatever statues. But it could be something else. It's something much less tangible. In the same way where I found myself placing my hope in my wife's career or the company that her career is at, it's very easy for us to place our hope in things like that. So sure, maybe it's not Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven, sounds ridiculous to you, or for me, for all of us, but it could be something more subtle, like a promotion, or it could be the company you're at. Could be an acceptance letter to college. It could be the grades that you get. It could be the success of your children, how well they do. It could be where you go on vacation, or where you live, or what you drive. Your hopes might lie in different experiences, never passing up on the latest fad or the latest dining opportunity or the latest paradise to go to. And for us, the most pointed question that we have to ask is, like, what exactly are we placing our hope in? What are we thankful for? Are we thankful for all the things that we can afford? Or thankful for all the achievements that we have had? Or are we thankful for the money that we've made, the company we work at, the kids that we have, the retirement savings that we have kind of squirreled away? You see, a lot of us are no different than these people in Judah who say, when I worked really hard, good things happened. Very similar to them. When we made these sacrifices, good things happened. And we wrongly attribute our hope to the things here instead of the God above. And so this morning we have to ask ourselves, are we thankful for Jesus? As we saw in our baptism, His life, death, and resurrection, His forgiveness, being able to reconcile us and adopt us into His family, that we've been blessed far beyond our understanding, that our greatest hope is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Are we thankful for Him, or have we placed our greatest hope and our greatest gratitude in something other than Him? It communicates what we place our hope in. And when we place our hope in an object and not in Christ alone, this is what Scripture calls idolatry. And that's where we say where our hope lies, my joy lies, if it's in something else other than Christ. He calls it an idol, an idolatry. And it leads us to our second point here, that idolatry actually blinds us from reality. See, the people of Judah here, they're homeless. They live in Egypt. They've been driven away. They're exiled. Their whole country has been taken over by Babylon because of their idolatry. Isn't that crazy? Because they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, and then we see this earlier in Jeremiah, they talk about this. It's like, you've been doing this for a long, long time. And because of that, they are where they are at. But they don't stop. They think, No, that can't be it. It's not worshiping this goddess that's got us in this trouble. Actually, we need to worship her even more to get out of this trouble. They're completely blinded. And even the smallest of graces that God has provided them, because He's not quiet here. He keeps on using Jeremiah to tell them. And even the small graces that He's provided them that would ease them of their suffering even a little bit, they keep on attributing all of it to the idols that they worship. They refuse to repent. They refuse to turn back to God. They're completely blinded by their situation. I mean, just, it's crazy, isn't it? I mean, look at what they're saying in verse 17. He goes, we will do everything that we will have vowed. Make offerings to the Queen of Heaven, pour out drink offerings to her, as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials. Hey, by the way, where's your king? Dead. Hey, where are your officials? Exiled. Hey, where are all the people? Yeah, my kings and officials, when we all worshiped them, things were great. They're not even around, dude. Like, come on. Are you joking me? And here they are, and he goes, we'll worship them just like when we worship in the streets of Jerusalem, but we're not there anymore because we kind of got conquered. Whoops, right? And he's like, then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. Are you serious? You saw no disaster? You are homeless right now because of your idolatry. You have been conquered. You're not even back in your country. And you're like, things were so great back then. No! Are you joking me? It's like a drug addict who thinks they need one more hit to feel good. And they're completely unable to recognize that the very drugs they long for and the very drugs they're thankful for are the very drugs killing them. And that's what they're doing right now. Their idolatry is killing them and they can't see it. And this is what the sin of idolatry does. Sure, it might be something that we would be thankful for this holiday season. We're thankful for our phones. We're thankful for our TV. We're thankful for the first class tickets to wherever. We're thankful for the reservations to this place. We're thankful for all these things. The job, the money, the places, the children. We're thankful for all these things that we raise them up and we worship them because we know this is what brings us hope. But all the while, it's killing us spiritually. We're no different than the Judeans, are we? Friends, this is what sin does. It separates us from God and leaves us spiritually dead. But here's the greatest thing. Because of God's great love for us, He didn't leave us in this state. He just sent His Son to redeem us so we can have a new and redeemed life in Christ. And so for those who place their hope, their trust, their faith in His perfect life, in His sacrificial death, in His victorious resurrection from the dead, we have something greater to be thankful for than the idols that separate us from the one true love and joy, Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves this morning, do we find our hope in Jesus? Or will we continue to live in our idolatry this morning? And I wanted to see, as we close up, in verse 28. This is Jeremiah's, part of his response to the people after they say it. He goes, and those who escape the sword, and those who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number, and all the remnant of Judah who came to the land of Egypt to live, shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. In Jeremiah's response, he's saying that, you know, there's actually few in number that will return to Judah, showing God's great mercy, that he'll still spare a remnant, even though none of them deserve it. None of them deserve it. He'll still spare a remnant. Those who came to live in the land of Egypt, the direct disobedience of what God told them not to do. He's calling them out. And he says this. In the end, he goes, they shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. Let's not wait for us to find out at the end of the at the end that the Lord's word will stand. Let's put our hope and our trust today in Jesus. Let's turn from our idols. And let our thankfulness be directed towards Jesus today, not in anything else. So we would be a people that know, see, and experience and attribute all these things, all good things to God. Because knowing Him and Him alone is where our ultimate hope lies. Let's be thankful for the risen Christ this morning. Be thankful for Him and to Him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, many times we read these passages, especially seeing such disobedient people, and it's easy for us to say, man, I'm so glad we're not like them. But we are so much more like them than we realize. And sometimes, even in the midst of a holiday like Thanksgiving, something good and true that should realign our hearts back to you, reminded about who we should ultimately be thankful for, we can still get caught up in the things of this world, in materialism, in buying, in gorging ourselves, in seeking our own comfort, and our own pleasure in man-made things and not in you. So this morning, Lord, I pray once again, you open our eyes. Let us see our true hope that lies in you. Let our heart be filled with gratitude. Let us express our thanksgiving to you and to you alone, to your very Son that gave his life for us. Pray all this in his name.